Yes, praise the Lord. You know, maybe you have questions. But maybe I can answer your questions before you ask.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, a verse came to me this morning on the way here, and it's in Isaiah chapter 32, and it's just one verse. Isaiah 32, verse 1. Can you hear me? Everybody can hear me okay? The verse is, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice." Judgment, the word judgment, I believe, means justice. Now, you didn't ask, but sooner or later you will. What does it mean to rule and reign with Christ? Well, what are we going to do? Are we going, you know, James and John, they wanted thrones. They wanted to sit next to Christ. How will we rule? You know, I believe yesterday I read some verses from, I think I read three verses from Revelation, did I not? I read from the first chapter of Revelation, the third chapter, and was it 18, where it said that the overcomer will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. And one place it said, and break the pottery to shivers. Do you remember those verses?
Yes.
Who remembers them? People usually say, well, how are we going to rule? How is the reign of Jesus Christ going to take over the whole world? Now, there's something here that we don't understand. Okay, first of all, I understand the mighty power of God. Now, I don't really understand, but I know about it. I know there is such power in God that he could force you to love him if he wanted to. I mean, he is just so powerful in love, he could just overwhelm you and you would have no choice. But he doesn't do that. And I know that the devil is going to be defeated, and I know that all wickedness is going to be removed from the world. All right? And to some extent, I believe somehow that wickedness is going to be forcibly removed. But how is he going to rule and reign over the earth? And what does it mean that rule with a rod of iron? Do you find that verse? Where's that verse? Read that verse to me again. Where did you say? 2:27?
26:27.
Revelation 2, 26 and 27. Yes. He that 26, yeah. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now, does your Bible say power or what?
Power.
Do you have a... Okay, who has a Philippine Bible?
Authority.
That authority is the right word. Okay? Power is a good word, but the correct English word there is authority. Okay? So we're going to have authority over the nations, it says. Okay, now the next verse says, He shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, read that first line in the Philippine Bible. He shall what?
Maghari sila na maghari sila na mahihipir o bumukon nila ang mga nasod sama sa balon hatagan ko sila gahong hingan na ako nakadawat ko gahong higikan sa akong mamahan.
Okay, translate that first line to English for me. He shall what?
Rule them.
Okay, the word rule. Does anybody have a concordance?
Interpretation niya is
Somewhere I remember looking this up, and as I recall, the word here is shepherd. That he will shepherd them with a rod of iron. Okay, now the difference between a rod of iron and the wooden staff of the shepherd is wooden can be broken. A stubborn sheep could break the wooden, but the iron cannot be broken. In other words, the law of the Lord will not bend. It cannot be twisted. Cannot be broken. Okay? But I believe, and they're going to confirm that with a concordance, I believe that the idea here is shepherding and not, you know, military. We're not talking about military power here. Okay? Now the verse that I read in Isaiah is that a king shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in justice. Okay, we've got a concordance. We've got many concordances. Just look up that one verse, that one word, rule. Just want that word rule looked up. And I want to make sure that it is really say shepherd. You found the number.
8 3 4 3
Shepherd, is that the word? Oh, is it? Is it Poimiano? Aha. So in the King James, and even in your language, it sounds different, doesn't it? But when you put the word shepherd in there, he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. So the shepherd is not out to kill his sheep. He cares for his sheep. He's not out to brutalize his sheep. Now there was another verse late in it was back in Revelation, 21 or 22? Okay, here it is. Look up 19, verse 19, or chapter 19, verse 15, and where it says, "He shall rule them with a rod of iron." Look up the word "rule" in Revelation 19, verse 15. Tell me if it's the same word. Who found it? Is it the same word? Same word.
Verse 15 of the Bible version.
Yes.
We were going to read. From his mouth goes forth. 19:15. Okay. From his mouth goes forth a sharp sword with his. He can smite, afflict, and strike the nation, and he will shepherd and control them with a staff. Scripture, rod of iron. He will treat the wine, prosper and almighty and omnipotent.
Oh, that's interesting. What are you reading from?
Amplified version.
Oh, Amplified.
Aha. Translation.
Okay, that's the Amplified Bible.
Bible alone has four translations.
Okay, and you're reading from the Amplified column. The Amplified, by the way, is a pretty good Bible. It's not as good as, it's not King James that you can go and look every word up, but it usually gives a pretty good translation. Amplified. I have one at home. And so then, finally, chapter 12, verse 5, again. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Is that the same word? Do you have that in the Amplified? Yeah, read it. Chapter 12, verse 5.
NIV. And she brought forth a male child, one who is then to shepherd, who rule to all the nation with an iron staff. Scripture, and her child was caught up God and his throne.
All right, and there again, the word throne means authority. It speaks of authority. So, if God gives authority, then you have authority.
Amen.
Do you understand?
Amen.
If you don't have authority, you don't have it. You know, if you go to cast devils out, and you don't have authority, the devil knows you don't have it. You can say all the words you want. We were casting a devil out one time, and the devil spoke to us through the woman, and the devil said, "I'm not impressed." We said, "The blood of Jesus, in the name of Jesus," and this devil said, "I'm not impressed." I thought, wow, we've got a problem. So we went back to prayer, and we asked the Lord what the problem was. And the Lord said, the woman asked the devil to come in, the demon. And she's the one that has to put it out. As long as she wants that demon, we're not going to put it out. You follow what I'm saying? Okay. So we're talking about an authority that God is going to give to the sons of God.
Amen.
Amen? I write that up here, sons of God. That That was one of the things on my list, wasn't it? Sons of God? Let's see what the Word of God says about the sons of God. Where would we look? What's the best place to look for the sons of God? How about Romans? How about the 8th chapter of Romans? Is that a good place?
Messiah.
Now, this is the chapter I was telling you. There's a contrast between living in the flesh and living by the Spirit. Okay? Let's go to verse... Let's start in verse 5. Okay? For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Okay? What does it mean to be after the flesh or after the Spirit? How many of you are still living in the flesh?
Amen.
I am too. That means I eat food, I drink water, I do the things that living bodies do. Okay? I cannot escape out of my flesh and become 100% spirit being. However, what is Paul saying here? He is saying that those who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Those that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So, even though I am in flesh, my life is not directed toward... What word? Pleasing? In other words, my whole orientation in life is not... How can I make my flesh more enjoyable? Okay? What would that include? Would that include the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life? Okay? So people who live after these things, by the way, they're religious people that live after these things. There's preachers that live after these things. Preachers in America. I don't know about here, but I know preachers in America and other places live for the flesh. It doesn't mean they don't know anything about the Spirit, but they're oriented to the flesh. Now, if I only want to drink the finest of drinks, the best of food, the very best. I mean, I have to have a $5,000 bed to sleep in. Well, if I have a medical problem, maybe, but that's not the, you know. In other words, everything I do is for flesh. Okay? No. You can't be a son of God that way. All right, now the next verse says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To be carnally minded is what kind of death? Physical death or spiritual death? Spiritual death, of course. Do you want to, the point is, do you want to have spiritual life or not? You know, when all is said and done, if you don't have spiritual life, you don't have anything. You can have all the riches, all the pleasures of this world, and be a completely, totally miserable person. You can have all the power. You can become president of some big nation. Not be happy. Not be happy. I would be very unhappy if I had to be president. I would, because of the lies you have to tell. They have to tell lies all the time. Well, they do anyway. All right, so let's go on. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Amen? But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Now let's go down to verse 13. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. What does that mean? Mortify the deeds of the flesh. What are the deeds of the flesh that need to be mortified? Did Paul make a list anywhere?
Gosh.
Yeah. Tell me some of the things that's on that list. The deeds of the flesh. You're just giving me numbers. You're not telling me what's in there.
Drunkenness,
fornication,
murders,
reveling. Yeah. These are the deeds of the flesh, okay? And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, meekness, temperance, long suffering. All right. So he's talking about now if we mortify. What does mortify mean? What does mortify mean? What do morticians do? Do you have that word, mortician? Who are morticians? Morticians are people that take care of dead bodies. We call them funeral people. How do you guys do it here? What happens if somebody dies? Do you have somebody come and fix the body up or something? Put some kind of preservatives, and then what is he called?
Embalmer.
Okay, well, he's a mortician too. In America, he's a mortician. And morticians deal with mortal bodies that have died. So to mortify means to kill. All right, now here's the verse I'm looking for. For as many... Come, somebody read it for me. Verse 14.
For as many as live by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God.
Hallelujah. Read it again.
For as many as live by the Spirit of God, we are the sons of God.
Who are the sons of God? Those who are led by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? To be led by the Spirit. That's very good.
Mortify the deeds of the body.
To be led by the Spirit.
To mortify the deeds of the body.
Be led by the Spirit.
Led by the Spirit. I believe to be led by the Spirit means to be under the government. Of the Spirit. Now, how do you live if you're under the government of the Spirit? How do you hear the Spirit?
In the word.
Okay, well, first of all, you have to follow the word, don't you? If the word of God says something is wrong, you're not going to go there, right? If it says drunkenness and fornication and this type of thing is wrong, you don't go there. But suppose the word doesn't say, well, should I go there or shouldn't I go there? And you pray and you ask God, can you get an answer? Can you get an answer? Come on. If you want to be sons of God, you're going to have to learn to be under the government of the Holy Spirit.
Hallelujah.
You can't say, do I have a coin? I must have a coin in here. So, oh yes, I have a coin. Well, Lord, should I go or shouldn't I go? Heads I go, tails I don't. You know? All right, Holy Spirit. Oh, it's heads I go. Is that the way we follow the Spirit?
No.
So it has to be more than that, right? There has to be a witness. Which means that we have to learn how to listen to the Spirit.
Man.
Where's that verse? Let the Spirit rule in your heart. Where is that found? Let the Spirit rule in your heart. Oh, and it's so good in the Amplified. But what verse is it? Let the peace of God. There it is. Let the
Colossians 3:15.
Yeah, let's find that verse.
The peace of God. The peace, soul harmony with God.
Ah, there it is. Listen. Wait. Everybody, listen. Listen carefully to what he's saying.
And let the peace, soul harmony, which comes for the Christ's role, acts as a umpire continually in your heart, deciding and sitting with finality of vision that arises in your minds, in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ, One body, you were also called to live and be thankful, appreciating, giving praise to God always.
Okay. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Okay, now we're talking about the peace of the Spirit of God. Okay? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. So, do you have peace?
Amen.
Or don't you have peace? And the Amplified Bible, and I like the way it says it, the Amplified Bible says that the peace, you either have peace or you don't have peace, the peace is the umpire. And the umpire settles with finality every question that rises in your heart.
Yes.
The umpire says, okay, what kind of games do you play here that you have an umpire? Well, what sport games do you have that have umpires? Do you play baseball here? Not very much, do you?
Yeah.
Do you have soccer?
Yes.
With football, whatever you call it? Do you have umpires? The umpire that says it's outside, it's a score, it's
volleyball.
Volleyball, yeah. But there's an umpire that says, no, that score doesn't count, okay? So the umpire calls the final shot. It's either good or it's not good.
Yeah.
Okay?
Referee.
Maybe this, no, the ants maybe in this part of the playground.
Yeah, okay. So anyway, it says, let the peace of God, the peace of the Spirit of God rule, and says, no, it's safe. Mm. No, it's out of bounds. Okay, I want to tell you a story about me. How I learned to follow the peace of God. I was 23 years old, and I made a decision. I had a job. I was a public health nurse in Alaska, and I decided I wanted to go back to school and I wanted to be a doctor. Now, God didn't want me to do that, but I wanted to do it. Now, I was saved, but I was not filled with the Holy Spirit. So God had to talk awful loud to me to get my attention. But nevertheless, I still had a witness in me of right and wrong. So I went to, I was in the village of Fort Yukon. It's a Indian village in Alaska. And like I said, I wasn't baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was a little bit afraid of these Holy Spirit people, you know. And yet, something else in me, I was kind of drawn to them. I thought, I don't know, but I don't want to get into it. So I went to these, they were missionaries in Fort Yukon. They were Assembly of God, and they were old people. They were 50. But I thought they were quite old. And I told them my whole story. I said, here's what I want to do. Here, you know, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to go back to school. I'm going to, you know. And the woman, a man and woman, they sat at the table. And she looked at me. And she said to me, Brother Mark, do you have a peace about what you're talking that you want to do? I said, well, no, not exactly. Well, she says, well, then you better think about it. I said, well, surely God would like to have more good Christian doctors. Well, you see, I was not listening. So I went ahead and I did it. I quit my job. I went down into Wyoming. I took chemistry. I didn't like it, but I took it. And then I came back and I got into the University of Alaska and I took more. I took organic chemistry. I took this, I took that. And I was totally miserable. Totally, absolutely. I mean, I wasn't sinning. I wasn't getting drunk and lying and cheating. I wasn't doing any of those things. I was just going to school studying. But I had absolutely no peace. I was so miserable. So miserable that I finally said, okay, I'm going to quit. And I'm going to get my old job back if Lord, if they will take me back to my old job, I will know this is not the way to go. So I called the chief nurse in Juneau, the capital. I said, Helen, this is Mark. I said, have you filled my job yet? She said, no, would you like it back? I said, I'll take it. She said, when do you start? I said, give me a couple days. So I went up to the university and I went to all the professors and I said, I'm dropping out. And I thought that I absolutely hated organic chemistry. I was sure I was failing. The professor was, I thought he was a very cruel man. And you know what? He looked at me and he says, oh, you were my best student. I said, I'm sorry, I'm still dropping out. You know what happened? In only a few more weeks, that man dropped dead. She just died. I wouldn't have had a professor anyway. I got my job back and I had peace. Do you see what I'm telling you? I didn't even have the Holy Spirit. God had to hit me awful hard to get my attention. You've got the Holy Spirit, brethren. And you can hear. You can have the peace of God. Can anybody else give me an example of what it's like to have the peace of God or not have the peace of God? Maybe you know something, Rita. Don't have any examples to give? Not right now. Okay. All right, so, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Amen. All right, we're going to talk about sons of God. Oh my, the time is going, isn't it? How about, let's go down to verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What do you know about glory? What's glory mean? What? What is glory? What is glory?
Glory.
What did Moses have on his face after he saw God?
Glory.
He had the glory on his face, didn't he? There was a shining. But he saw the glory of God, right? And the glory of God was upon him. Now, Isaiah chapter 60. Isn't that Isaiah chapter 60? Let's read Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1. Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Do you know that song, by the way? Does anybody know that song? No, no. Yeah, that one. They shine, for the light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen. The glory of the Lord is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Amen. And then there's another one that behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Is that a different song, Rita? How does that one start?
We know that one.
But now I'm confused. She already sang that one.
60, verse 1.
Rita's going to show us how to.
This is your song. Let's see.
Verse 2.
Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Arise and shine, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon the earth, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. All right, well, so you get a singing teacher here. Okay, what I'm saying is, Isaiah said, the glory of the Lord shall be upon you.
Yeah.
Okay, now, think about glory. You can look out across the fields and you see the sun setting and it's a beautiful color and you behold the glory. You see the glory. John said, and we beheld him. Didn't he? John say that? We saw him. But Isaiah says, that same glory will be upon you. But now wait a minute. It gets even better in Romans. Let's go back to Romans 8. He says the glory shall be revealed where?
In us.
Not on your face, but in you.
Yeah.
The glory in you.
Yeah.
That means the fullness of Jesus coming out of you. You're going to live like Jesus.
Amen.
Doesn't that sound nice?
Amen.
Amen. Now, let's go on. For the verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Amen?
Amen.
What is, I believe it means for creation. Creation is waiting for what?
Manifestation of the sons.
The manifestation of the sons of God. Let's do this. What does manifestation mean?
What?
Manifestation. Of the what happens when something is manifest? It becomes seen. It becomes known. So the sons of God apparently are not yet manifest. Right? We are sons of God, but the world doesn't know it yet. Why don't they know it yet? Because we're not like Jesus yet. I'm not walking in the authority of Jesus. Now, I know he said he gives it to us, but until I hear him say that he's giving it to me, I don't have it. Come now, haven't you tried to have the authority and you found out you didn't have it? Did you ever try to raise somebody from the dead and they didn't raise from the dead?
We raised the sick people and afterwards died.
You prayed for the sick and they died. So you found out that we don't have yet the full manifestation of the sons of God. Right? Well, it's okay. We're being honest about it. There's no point in lying about it. Sometimes we pray for our own things and they don't get better. Not right away. But you know what? Everything that I have really called upon the Lord for, he has an answer for it. But he always has a different answer. Every time I've been healed, he's done it a different way. Every time. Who got my little book on healing? Did you? Oh, you're the one that got it. Yeah. If you want to read more about it, she's got the stories. Amen. Okay, so what Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit is this: there is coming a time when the sons of God will be manifest, and he said creation, the world is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God.
Amen.
Sister, brother. The world is waiting.
Amen.
It's waiting for the time. Now, I can't make it happen. I'd like to make it happen today. I can name it and claim it, and it won't happen today. Unless God says it's going to happen. Now,
amen.
God has an appointed time.
Amen.
And everything I've been telling you these past few days is you need to be ready for that appointed time.
Hallelujah.
You need to have the oil in your lamp.
Amen.
You need to have your lamp burning.
Amen.
You need to have the extra oil in your vessel.
Amen.
You need to be ready for the midnight hour.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Amen. Did we ever share that song with them? When the cry is made? I don't think we did. Maybe when we finish here. Okay. See, there's a song. These songs come from all over the Bible. Amen. They're not just rock and roll songs that some former rock artist decided. Okay, so manifestation of the sons of God. Now, let's go over to the book of Galatians. Galatians. And I want to talk about sonship. chapter 3, verse 16. No, not that chapter. Well, yes, chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith, not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Did you hear this? This is quite clear. How many of you have ever heard the term seeds of Abraham? That we are seeds of Abraham. No, it doesn't say seeds. It says seed. Seed, one. And so there is one seed of Abraham, and that is Jesus Christ. And if we are of Christ, then we are of the seed of Abraham. Okay, now let's go on. In verse 28, it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, we are one in Christ Jesus. There is neither male nor female. We have male and female here today, don't we?
Amen.
Okay. But we are male and female. I mean, if we're going to be married, we have to be male and female. Come now, I don't believe in same-sex marriage. It's not in the Bible. It's an abomination to God. Amen? All that same-sex stuff, it's an abomination. I don't care, politically correct or incorrect. It's an abomination to God.
Amen.
So, we have male and female, and we need to have male and female in our lives. But in Christ, it says in Christ, we are neither male nor female. Now, how much of our life do we spend in Christ? Most of our life we spend carrying on the natural, normal duties of our life. I have spent many, many years learning how to be a male. For me to unlearn that would be very difficult. But in heaven, I'll use the word heaven again, in the spirit, in heaven, there's neither male nor female.
Amen.
Do you know that?
Amen.
Jesus said to these Sadducees came to him, and they said, well, here's this woman, she had this man, seven husbands, and finally the woman died. So who is going to be her husband in heaven? Well, they didn't really believe in heaven anyway. So it was a stupid question. But Jesus said, you don't know the power of God or the word of God. She said, there will be neither male nor female, but we will be as angels. Okay? So in Christ, in the Spirit, amen, in the Spirit, in Christ, we are neither male nor female. Now that doesn't nullify anything that I said about God's order, amen, for the church. He still expects men to take the leadership position insofar as teaching, giving doctrine, okay? And an elder and his wife labor together, co-labor together, amen, in oversight of a church. The elder must have a wife. Amen? He's not complete unless he has a wife. All right. We don't want to go down that path, do we? Let's continue with sons. All right. So Abraham, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, verse 28, and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from the servant, though he be Lord of all. So you see, we have two terms here. We have the term sons, and we have the term children. The Greek word... This is hoios, isn't it? H-U-I-O-S, is that the way you spell it? And is do I have it wrong? And this is technon? And I'm spelling it wrong, I'm sure. Do I have these right? I always get these wrong. I'm sorry. You thought I was a Greek scholar, but I'm not. Hoios and technon. There's two different words in the New Testament. One is children, one is sons. I know where they belong, and I know the English, okay? But he's saying here that children, okay, a child, though he has no more authority than a servant, he's still the heir. He's going to inherit his father's... somebody correct me from the Strong Concordance if I'm wrong here. Okay? But a child is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. All right? Even so, when we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, the outer court is a place for children. Did you get the word?
Sons.
Children is technon. I spelled it wrong, right?
Yes.
T E what? T E K. Technon. See, that's Greek. Greek likes these K's. Technon. And sons is.
Hios.
How do you spell it?
H-U-I-O-S.
Oh, I've got it right then. H-U-I-O-S. Hios. Okay. Now remember that when you're studying the Bible. Remember, if you have a version that says sons or children, remember, if you have any doubt, look it up and see what it really means. All right, so the child, the outer court, is for children. You have to come through the outer court and come into sonship. Okay? Maturity. Sonship means maturity. Doesn't mean man, male. It has nothing to do with gender. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Amen. Now, let's go down to verse 21. Chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me that ye desire to be under the law. Do ye hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons. Now notice, two sons from Abraham. Who were they? Remember the sons?
Ishmael
and Isaac. But you said it different. You said Ismael, didn't you? And how did you say Isaac?
Isaac.
Isaac. You have more of the Jewish way of saying it than I do. I probably don't say it right. Okay, Ishmael and Isaac. Alright. Now, it says here, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. What does woman mean in the Bible?
Church.
So here you have bond woman, and free woman. And each of these churches is going to bring forth a son. What kind of sonship is going to come out of these two churches? Huh? Let's look and see. So he said, which things are an allegory? And the word allegory means symbolic, in other words, spiritual. This is spiritual language. He's saying this is spiritual talk here. All right? For these are two covenants. Now he's going to compare this, first of all, with the old house covenant, the old order covenant of the Jewish law of Moses. Okay? He's going to make a comparison, but it applies to more than just that. He said there are two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. Hagar, the church of Hagar, bondwoman. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. Now he's talking about, here. This word right here means old Jerusalem. Old, natural, under the law, Jerusalem. Okay? Old house. Old house. Did we tell you the dream that Rita had about the house? Did we share that with you?
No.
It'll only take a minute. Can you? What?
I don't think we shared it here.
Could you take a minute and just share it? I think we're at the place where it would be good to hear. This is a dream that Rita had, and she'll tell you how long ago.
It was September 1st of 2010. I had a dream, and in this dream, I saw two houses. There was a house on the left and there was a house on the right. Now I had a knowing within me that the house on the left was an old house and the house on the right was a new house. But to look at these two houses with my natural eyes, I could see no difference. The house on the left didn't look old and run down and dilapidated. The house on the right didn't look shiny and bright and new. They appeared to be the same with my natural eyes. In between these two houses stood a huge bulldozer. It was as big as the houses. And again, I had a knowing within me that this bulldozer was going to destroy one of these houses. And that the decision would be final. There was a finality to it. And I heard a voice simply say, choose. And that was the end of the dream.
Choose. Choose. This isn't a very good bulldozer. But it's big enough to destroy one of these houses. Okay? Old house, new house. And the word of the Lord was choose. Now we've shared this word every place that we've been. This is the last place that we shared it. God is saying it's time to choose which house you want to be in. If you choose the old house, The door will be shut, and you will not be able to enter in to the new house. I think the wedding feast is going on in the new house. If you choose the new house, you'll be shut in, and you'll not be able to go and choose the old house again. So if you're shut in, it means that you'll be sealed. Didn't we talk about being sealed here? Didn't we talk about that one time? Ezekiel chapter 8 and 9, that they were sealed, and those that were sealed by the angel were the ones who were not destroyed. Remember, did we do that teaching here?
Yes.
Okay. So, old house, new house. Now, Paul is talking about these same kind of houses. Okay? He says that this Hagar is from Arabia. Arabia isn't a very free place, is it? There's not much of the gospel being preached in Arabia, is it? Come on, you open your mouth and start preaching the gospel in Arabia, they'll cut your head off. Yes, they will. They're violent Muslims in Arabia. It's still like that today. Okay? And it's in bondage. Okay? But Jerusalem, which is above. You say, Brother Mark, why are you always spiritualizing the word Jerusalem? Because the Bible is doing it. It's talking about it right here. There's two Jerusalems. There's Old House Jerusalem and there's New House Jerusalem. Old Jerusalem is what?
Church.
Old Jerusalem is a city on the end of the Mediterranean Sea in the land of Israel. It's made out of stone. Amen. All the buildings are stone. It's old. It's old. It's old. And there's not much life there. You can go visit if you want, but there isn't any spiritual life there. Amen? New Jerusalem is what?
Church.
And where? What kind of church?
Amen.
Heavenly Jerusalem. City of the living God.
Amen.
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 As God is in the church. Jesus is in the church. Amen? Spirits of just men made perfect. Amen. It includes the church, including people that are died. Amen. Okay. So, he says, but Jerusalem which is above, higher level, upper, spiritual, high, amen, is free, which is the mother of us all. That's the church I want to be part of. Amen. For it is written, rejoice thou barren that bearest not. What is barren? What is a barren woman? A barren woman is one that doesn't have children, right? Okay? So, God is saying to our church, we look like a barren woman. We don't have thousands and thousands of people in our church. You know, we have 12 and we have 15. Yeah, we're small. Rejoice, thou small, barren woman. Amen? And break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. All the world news today. What is it? Have you heard the world news today? Oh, you haven't heard the world news? They found a new pope. The woman that hath many children. The woman that hath a husband. Known to the world. The best buildings in the city. But he says to the woman that has the smallest house in the city, rejoice. Because you're going to have many more children than that other woman. Amen? Now, brethren, as Isaac was, are the we now, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh, listen to this, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now.
Amen.
Who's going to persecute you?
People who were
the one born after the flesh. In other words, your persecution is going to come from the religious system. Amen.
Amen.
After the flesh. And Paul said, it was then, it is now. It's going to be like Isaac. Ishmael was persecuting Isaac. He was teasing him all the time. And finally Sarah rose up and said, Ishmael must go. And Abraham didn't want to put him out. He didn't want to make the choice. But God said to Abraham, listen to your wife. She's right. Ishmael will not be heir. Okay? So there were two sons here with Abraham. Two churches. Now I want to take you over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is what? What do we call it? Faith chapter, right? Faith. Verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, What does that come to years? What does that mean? Well, not just growing up, but he had come to maturity, hadn't he? How old was he when he came to years? We have to read the rest. The rest. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was how old? 40. Moses got mature when he got 40 years old. Takes some people a little longer, doesn't it? Okay? But notice how it says, it doesn't say he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh. It says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And since they're talking about a woman here, Pharaoh's daughter would be what kind of church? What is Egypt? Egypt is what? So Pharaoh's daughter would be the church of the world. How many of you believe there are plenty of churches of the world? Okay. And Moses said, I can't be in this church. In other words, he grew up in the church of the world. He was raised by the church of the world. And there came a time in his life when he said, this is wrong. I can't do this. I don't belong in this church. All right? Choosing. He couldn't be in this church. He chose. And what was the choice? What was the price of the choice he made? Choosing rather to what?
Affliction.
Suffer. Suffering. Brethren, if you're going to live an overcomer life, if you're going to live and be among the sons of God, you are going to know what suffering, persecution, tribulation is. If you seek your entire life to avoid tribulation, you will not become a son of God. I have known people that have been able to escape all kinds of trouble. Their son gets in trouble. Instead of letting the son go through what he has to go through to learn, they have money. They hire a lawyer. Get him out of trouble. The son gets in trouble again. Hire another lawyer. Pay the judge, whatever. Get the son out of trouble. This, you're never going to become a son of God until you face the consequences of what you do. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Come now. That's as reliable as the law of gravity. When I let go of this, it goes down. Whatever you sow, you will reap. All right? So if you've been sowing to the wind, sowing unrighteousness, you're going to reap a crop of unrighteousness, even if you get forgiven. So what you need to do is begin to sow righteousness, and after a while, the crop of righteousness will come. And don't listen to the devil's lies while you're waiting for the crop of righteousness to come to fullness. Moses, amen, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have had anything he wanted. He could have had the most beautiful girl in Egypt for his wife. Or maybe he could have had two or three. I don't know. Whatever they had in those days. He could have had the best horses and the best chariot. He could have been commander of some of Pharaoh's army. He could have lived in the very best house by the river and take a bath every morning in the river. He could have anything in Egypt that he wanted. He could have had the best clothes in Egypt. He could have had servants, somebody to cook for him, somebody to put his clothes on for him. You know, whatever he wanted, he could have had it. Pleasures of sin, he could have had it all. But he said, no, I'm choosing the new house, and I know I'm going to have to suffer for it. But I'm going to get on the side of God's people. Amen? It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew what the reward would be.
Amen.
It says, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
Hallelujah.
Now, if you read this in the book of Exodus, you would say, well, he fled because he feared the king. And it sounds like that in Exodus. But when we read the stories of these Old Testament men and what it says about them in the New Testament, it says something different. In the Old Testament, we read about David's sin. But in the New Testament, we read that he was a man after God's heart. So, what the Bible is saying is in the finished product is God saw the finished product. God saw the real motive. Now, Moses went about it in a very bad way. Did he think he could deliver the children of Israel by killing every Egyptian one after one? No, that is not the way to do it. His heart was right, but his methods were wrong. Okay? Finally, in his heart, he decided that he would suffer. And he intended to live all his life back there on the back side of the desert with Zipporah, his wife. Amen? Okay. Children, sons. How about chapter 12, verse 5? Have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto... That's where the Bible got the wrong word there. Does your Amplified Bible say sons, or does it say children there in verse 5 of chapter 12? Sons. The King James says children. Cross it out. It's the wrong word. If you look it up in the concordance, it's going to say huios. No. Yeah, huios. It is sons. Speaketh unto you as unto sons. My son, despise thou not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. How many of you have been spanked by the Lord?
Amen.
Is everybody saying amen?
Amen.
You'd better say amen, or you're not sons of God.
Amen.
You know, one time, these funny things that happened in my 20s. Everything was going so nice. No, I was actually 30. Everything was going so nice. And I said, God, I am really worried. I'm in trouble. I'm in trouble because things are going too nice. I should be suffering more. Well, really, I had told the Lord I had suffered long enough and I wanted a break. And he took it all away from me. And finally I said, okay, Lord, I'm ready to go back. I'm ready to go back in the fire. And I saw the fire. I saw his hand reach out and turn the lever, and the fire came on. And this time I smiled. I said, praise God, I'm going to come to the end of this. It's going to be over. But you see, I knew I needed to be chastened of the Lord. Because I said, God, you can't leave me like this. I'm only half done. Remember it says Ephraim is a cake half turned? Remember in the Bible? You never found that. You know, you put a pancake on the grill, and then you turn it over, right? You guys have pancakes, don't you?
Yeah. Yes.
Well, how would you like to eat one that's only fried on one side? Well, the Bible said Ephraim is a cake half turned. So I was a cake only half done on one side. And I said, Lord, if I want to be walking in your calling as a son, I need you to fry me on the other side. And so I let him do it.
We are here being God. We put fire at the top and we put at the same time. Yeah.
Okay. But it has to be done on both sides.
Yeah.
Okay. Now listen, we'll finish with this. It says, if ye endure the chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his what?
Amen.
if you are chastised, you are a partaker of His holiness. Amen? Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Did you enjoy being beaten?
No.
No, it wasn't fun. Amen? You don't enjoy being in the fire either, do you?
Yes.
Baptism in fire. No, I don't enjoy it. Amen? But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Amen? Okay, so sons, let me just take you to one more verse, and I want you to see that the word is in there. Matthew 13, we talked a little about it yesterday, and maybe we'll talk more about it this afternoon. But in verse 38, it says, "The field is the world, and the good seed are the what?"
Children.
No, it's the wrong word again.
Sons.
It's the sons. The good seed are the sons of the kingdom. And the tares are the what? Sons of the wicked one. So you see, what I'm telling you is the devil is going to have sons also. The devil is going to have sons who are mature, fully mature in wickedness. The devil already has sons. People who are very, very good at wickedness. And they hold the highest positions of rulers in this world. They're the chiefs. They're the dictators, the emperors, the kings, the presidents. Amen. Well, we'll get to that. Maybe we'll get into Matthew 13 this afternoon. I believe it's noon. God bless you.
Amen. Hallelujah.